It's all about restoration. In the book of Zephaniah, I tell you the overall theme was the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And I think in the third chapter of Zephaniah, we talked about how it was talking about Israel or the people of Judah, you know, that they had become the polluted city and it was totally corrupt or whatever. But if you go on down to about the 14th verse, we'll start at the 11th verse. In that day shall thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, for wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thine pride, and thou shalt no more be a haughty because of my holy mountain. I also will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and not be made afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord had taken away thine judgments, he had cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion let not thine hand be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, and he will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in love, and he will joy over thee with singing. Here, we're going to look at that verse. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will do unto all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halted, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in that time I will gather you, for I will make you a name and praise among the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Here we see a jubilant God. We see God singing. I don't know in the Bible anywhere else where it says God singing. If you look at that, I tell you, we wanted to look at that 17th verse where it says, he will rejoice over thee with singing. So Jesus comes in the midst of his people. Judgment has befallen them. And now we're looking at a restored people. A people brought back unto the Lord that has been sanctified, have been purified, and they're restored back to the land. No more evil, no more bad goings on, but they will follow the Lord. They will trust in him. That's restoration. Ever since the beginning of creation, God has had a purpose, and he had had his eye on that purpose ever since he set forth in the book of Genesis and said that all he created were good. Now, he had other works that he had to do to bring us to perfection, but we have to see that all of this was part of the Lord's larger plan. It was his plan that we go through these tribulations and afflictions, that we go through judgment, and now he pulls a small remnant out, and that he rejoices over so far that he's so jubilant about it that he sings, the singing of the Lord. And we're talking about the day of the Lord, the time of the Lord, and it's throughout the Bible. In the book of Amos, the 5th chapter, the 18th through the 22nd verse, it reads, woe to you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house, and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. So we see here, say he's kind of talking about his people of the church here. Those that when I first came into the church, when I came in the Pentecostal churches, What got me a lot of them was rejoicing. They was talking about the rapture and getting out of here and everything. And I look at scriptures like this and look at teachings like this. It's not going to be so good for some of those people that's looking forward to the day of the Lord. That day when they think it's going to be good, when the time of the rapture or whatever, it's going to be a day of darkness for them. He's not satisfied with their worship. He's not satisfied with a bunch of the things they're doing. And he's saying the inevitability of them being judged and dying. He said it's as if a man was outside running away from a lion. And while running away from the lion, he met a bear. A bear, he ran across a bear trying to get away from the lion. And he ran into his house. Well, when he went into the house thinking he's safe from the bear and the lion, he leaned up against the wall to rest, like to take a breath, and a serpent bit him. You know, you hear these stories of somebody being rescued from a crash or something happens, an airplane crash, a boat crash or something, and then later on the way home, they fall out down a ravine into a gully and get killed or something. In other words, the judgment is inevitable for some people. It's inevitable. There's no escaping of it. Well, there was a remnant that was going to be saved, that God was going to restore a people back to him. The remnant was going to be saved. The basic meaning of the word remnant is spatially or spiritually. In other words, it could be geographically. It could be an ideal. I want to talk about it in a spiritual aspect with a little bit of a spatial aspect to it or whatever. But in some contexts, it is return to the Lord. If the people return in repentance to the Lord, to be restored, is reconciliation, to be reconciled back to God, to restore back to wholeship, a wholeness. In the Old Testament, the prophets used it as a verb to promise that one day Israel would return from exile. They was telling them God was going to send them into exile, but God was going to return them from exile and place them in the promised land. It was contained in Abraham's promise that his seed was going to be as the sand of the seashore, and they were going to be highly blessed of the Lord in the mountain of the Lord's house. Mm-hmm. He says, in that day the Lord would be restored to a relationship with his people. See, because they had lost relationship with God by their iniquity and their sin. Just as today, as a nation, we're looking or facing this same judgment. As a church, we're facing this same judgment. But there are remnants within the nation, within the church, that God will bring through this. Though they have afflictions now, that you suffer now, you may be have some sort of physical infirmity. You may be down, you may be depressed, you may be suffering. It's Apostle Paul, when you read in 2 Timothy there, of how much he had suffered. And a lot of the suffering you're going through now, as I was telling my wife, it gets better. God's going to make it better for some of his people. We just have to have hope and confidence in the Lord and make sure we are in a proper relationship with him. Because there will be tribulation. There'll be a lot of tribulation that we'll go through. But we want to be the ones that come through that relationship. And that restoration will be after the great tribulation. We talk about the times of Jacob's trouble. Well, there will be tribulation for us that are in the world. I was telling my wife, thing after thing has been befalling her for the last few years. But then it comes a time when God restores that which the cankerworm had taken. He restores that which has been lost. To those that are suffering from ill health, there's a restoration of your health in some instances. Because it does say, by his stripes we were healed.
Yes.
So you will rise up with healing. You will rise up, you will walk and not be weary, you will run and not faint. You would mount up with wings of an eagle. The swiftness of this will happen. The Lord's going to bring this. In Isaiah, the 10th chapter, the 20th through the 23rd verse, he gives his people a ray of hope. Because when you first open up Isaiah and read Isaiah, he's talking about the wickedness and the transgressions that Israel and Judah had performed. And they were like, he called them at one point Sodom and Gomorrah. He typed them as Sodom and Gomorrah. But he does say, in that day, the remnant left in Israel to the survivors of the house of Jacob will no longer depend on allies who seek to destroy them. But they will faithfully trust the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. Yes, the remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. But though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant of them will return. The Lord has rightly decided to destroy his people. The church is not looking at that today. That he's going to judge, as he did in the book of Revelations. He spoke to all those churches that they should be in a state of repentance, because without this repentance, without seeking the Lord, without coming to God, and this affliction befalling you, there will be no restoration. There's no passively falling into restoration. That this is a tried and a purified people that Peter spoke of in the book of Joel at one time, about that your sons and daughters will prophesy, and that the Spirit of the Lord will be poured out on all flesh.
Yeah.
But along with that, there will be many that fall away. We read and study of the apostasy of the church. The church moves away from God. And that's why I told you to be particularly, and I talked about a lot of the different religious people in a lot of different meetings and things, but their people, evangelists and people that's going around, but their doctrine contains leaven, and those followers will be consumed along with that, those teachers and preachers. It says, yes, the Lord of heaven's army hath already decided to destroy the entire land. And I don't know why I get so many down-looking people of people looking when I say God has to destroy the nation. Anything that's dedicated to God, he brings a destruction. He consumes it, because God is a consuming fire. You have to be tried by fire. The testing of your faith is very important. There come a time when every man's work shall be tested. So the Amplified read those last two verses as those says, for though your people, O Israel, may be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. The destruction is determined. It is decided and destined for completion, overflowing with justice and righteous punishment. So we see this, the wrath of the punishment of God, and this is a judgment from God. So we preach restoration in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You may see different words used of the form of the word restored used in different ways, because the New Testament was written in Greek. And there they have different verbs and different descriptive ways of saying these things. But in the New Testament, it's expressed as to renew or to repair. Well, where am I here? Okay, no, still in the Old Testament, to renew or repair. You remember the repair, the restore, or the breach, to live or to make alive. It's 2 Kings 8, 1 through 5, and that also means to become strong. But I told you we was going to look at it from a spiritual point of view,
yes,
a little bit of geographical, a spatial point of view within that. But in the New Testament, what I wanted to get a bigger grasp of is in the New Testament, whereas in the New Testament, the word restore could mean to set up or erect again, something that has been torn down. In Acts, the 15th chapter, the 13th to the 8th verse, we hear a proclamation from, I think it's the Apostle Peter, talking about when James had finished speaking, when they had finished speaking, James stood and said, this is James, one of the apostles, says, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted." So if we study the Old Testament, we can see where God promised that Jesus Christ was going to be a light unto the Gentiles and that he was coming back and the Gentiles would be brought in. It was dark to them of Old Testament time, but throughout the New Testament now we see where this was spoken of and this what the prophets were speaking of and this what Peter had preached to them. And Peter had seen it because, remember, Peter was kind of hard against it. God showed him in a vision about the unclean food, the unclean stuff. And he said, but he was talking about the Gentiles. The allegory was about the Gentiles, what he was seeing, what the sheet let down. That's when he was sent to the house of Cornelius because he was bringing the Gentiles in. And he says, "As it is written, afterward I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles. All those who have called to be mine, the Lord has spoken, he who made these things known so long ago." So then, he's giving them that we should go back and build the ruined places of David because David was a type of Christ. So the admonition is to the Israelites also and to the Gentiles. But we have to look at covenants and things that God had made in the Old Testament and that these covenants has to come to pass. You remember, I don't know if we hadn't talked recently on it. I've mentioned recently, I will have a teaching in upcoming times, not soon, but upcoming, about the Davidic kingdom. That's going to be a human kingdom. You hear the Jehovah Witnesses talk about God's kingdom here on earth. And it was confusing them with a lot of them because he says the kingdom, Jesus said the kingdom is among you and that the kingdom had come unto you. But there has to be a destruction of the old systems though before he restore all those things. But all these things was prophesied, a restoration of all these things, but not the sacrifices. We have to have a teaching that you won't go back to offering sacrifice. But Christ was that one sacrifice. Right. And that made it perfect then. So our bodies is the living sacrifice we offer to God now. But in the use of that word, I told you to set up or make erect again or strong. This is for people that's weak in the Lord. Let's talk about those that are weak in the Lord. A lot of them are perishing along the way. That God's spirit, when he was talking to the Hebrews had begun to drift away from God. It was losing focus. The hope was getting dim. And they needed a pep talk. In the writer of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, 12 through the 13th verse, if you read that 12th chapter, we're not going to go over that, but let's start at the 12th verse of that chapter. When he goes on, he says, "Okay, so then strengthen, lift up the hands which hang down. Strengthen the weakness of your hands and the knees that tremble." And the King James called them feeble knees. cut through and make smooth, straight paths for your feet that are safe and go in the right direction, so that the leg which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather may be healed. And the King James says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. He's giving you a physical analogy of somebody that's weak-kneed. Mm. Somebody that seems as though they don't have strength or energy to go on. That's lethargic. In other words, lackluster. Mm. He's saying, through the Spirit that quicken and give life, through God's hope, in the hope in Christ and the Spirit in us which giveth us life, strengthen those things. Strengthen your hands. How can we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? By doing the Word of God, by walking in His calling, and having hope in Him that through Christ we can do all things. In the dreams and the visions and all of the things God has set forth for you, those inward desires, as we pray, as we get out in witness, as we get out and glorify God, we should see a revitalization coming to us spiritually and physically. Well, you see, I told you about those older men that stay on my street. One, James, he's about 87 or whatever. He told me to come down there this week, and he want to show me where he want me to cut some of his. He got a lot there, and he has a property line. He needs to move a trailer, but he needs some help. And he's told me to come down, and if I would help him, he would take care of me on the first of the month, whenever he could, you know. And I said, okay, no problem, Jane, because that's someone that my daddy used to instruct to help him in mechanic work or whatever coming up. And I remember when I was young, and he was a young man. I was a child. Mm-hmm. He was a young man. He used to have buses and a whole lot of different things. And then I see Mr. Clarence as I was driving down the road today. He was down shoveling and making him some rows of okra. Somebody had tilled up the soil for him. Yeah. But he was turning the rows of okra. He had his shovel like that. He's 86 years old. Mm. My neighbor across the street from me is 85 years old. He's out. He mows his yard or whatever. He said, Reb, can you do the weed eating for me and edge this up for me? Because you can do it good. I said, well, I'm old to it, but let me go ahead on. I can do it. But I'm glad to see that strength of people. I have an older lady that stays down the street that I helps a lot of time, Miss Mary Helen. She say, Reb, it's about time this time of year we get busy, huh? I say, yes, ma'am. I say, we got to go. I said, no, she's 85, 86 or something like that. Mm-hmm. Mr. Bellamy called me last week and asked me, was I ready, you know? And he's 90-something. Mm-hmm. And he's one of the people I just go because of his age and everything and talk to him sometime or whatever. But I do a little stuff for him in his backyard or whatever. But I'm going to kind of have to kind of start. But anyhow, the older people, we see them with strength, and we look at some of the older people in the Bible. So we could look at our little 50s and 60s and 70s and say, well, look, we just a pup deal, and we really got some years ahead of us. But although there are some in the church, we had some here, whatever, it wasn't for them to make it through. So some will sleep. Some will not be able to go through or make it to that judgment. Not that they not good people, not that they wasn't saints or not, but maybe they wasn't, let me let that alone, I don't want to say the wrong thing, but God has us all set, but you have the hope to have the hope and see that God has a space for you at this end time and that you're going to be here. I say I'm going to be here when Jesus come back. Yes. I want to be alive and vital. We was talking about being God giving you that strength and health. But you don't have to end up in a nursing home or someone taking care of you or something. That you want to be here when Jesus come back or work. And one of the older men I was talking to said, he just want to work until you just drop. He don't want to go in the home or whatever. Mm. You want to be able to just do that and go in one day and drop. That's a good mindset.
Mm. Yes.
It's a good mindset. So we have to look forward to this restoration according to God's word and his promises. because he's no shorter than his word, but he promised to restore his people. He promised a restoration. Another use of the word emphasizing mending, making whole, which I just talked to you about, you know, the mend us, make us whole. A lot of our health, you see a lot of the miracles Jesus worked, it was restoring the health of people. This lady came to him with this infirmity. She had been sick 38 years. Nobody can help her. No doctor can help her. But then after meeting King Jesus, she was restored. You hear a lot of people, they say their flesh was restored back to them as new. He restored the blind man's sight. So there is restoration in Christ, and there is restoration of the gospel. Through that gospel is where the restoration comes. It's through his word. 1 Peter 5 and 10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, notice suffering is a part of the restoration. After you've suffered for a while. And Abraham, it was some 25 or 30 years before he achieved the promise of even Isaac coming. But then there were many other promises that Abraham received in faith that he didn't end up getting. But the promise still will be fulfilled because we're the sons of Abraham. We talked about Zacchaeus the other day, laboring. But he was, salvation came to him. He was working in a worldly system the way a lot of us work in a worldly system. But one day, the systems won't be as these worldly systems, and we'll be able to flourish and not worry about evil or wicked people that we're working from and that being labeled along with those evil or wicked people. That all of us would be doing the work of the Lord. It would be, the earth would be of one language. He's going to restore it back to its pristine condition. The pre-Adamic state. In other words, before Adam fell, God had made man upright. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in our lives. He's preparing a people to serve God, to serve in the kingdom. It's a preparatory period, and we should be doing now. That's why everything we do is do it unto the Lord. We are preparing. That's what the church is. It's a prepared people for a prepared place, and we were called out, and he gave us those vocations. He says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who imparts his blessings and favors, who call you to his own eternal glory, will himself complete, confirm, strengthen and establish you, making you what you ought to be.
Yes.
You will go through something, but you go through it with Christ in mind. Go through it the way Christ wants you to go through it. Don't depart from the faith, and he's going to strengthen you. He's going to restore you. He's going to mend the breaches, and he'll place you on a firm foundation. David said he was in the muck and the miry clay, but the Lord came up and lifted him up and put his feet on solid ground. God's going to plant you in a rich and fertile soil, and you'll be able to call upon the Lord, and none shall ever make you afraid again. But you must go through what you're going through. Now, you will have to go through this. So we need to go through it the right way. The other use of the word in the Greek Old Testament times of Jesus' day by Jewish thinkers speaking in the hopes of Israel's political restoration. You remember, they wasn't allowed to have a king. You remember I told you Jeconiah was cursed. The kingship was cursed from Israel.
Yes.
Nebuchadnezzar came in as king over them. And after that, after the Dark Ages and everything, they came under Roman rule. They went to Babylon when they came from captivity or whatever. But you remember they went under Roman rule. The Romans was ruling during the time of Jesus Christ. And the people were looking for the political aspect of the Messiah's ministries. You can see the reflection of that when the disciples asked him a question in the book of Acts about the kingdom. When after the resurrection, when he rose, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he says, the Father hadn't even put it in his thing, the time, hadn't given him that timing of when the time of restoration was to occur. But they was looking for when was the Christ, as in a political aspect, go overthrow the Roman government, go overthrow politics and things. That's why I say every government has to fall, because the government's going to be placed upon Jesus Christ. None of the political systems that are here, and Americans hate to hear it, but that system won't be here. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So don't say that you have the system that Jesus Christ had. You have one of the most corrupt systems it is. So no system's perfect here on earth. That's why he's going to uninstall them all. But I don't tell you to go out there and rebel against police. Remember in a sermon last week in Bible studies, where don't go out and rebel against authority or whatever. Just because those authorities are corrupt, they have to answer to God. Those authorities, those corrupt things will be put down. But as to when that time, Peter, the Father hadn't even given that. In other words, Jesus was saying, as Jesus Christ, that's only the Father knew when that time would come. Peter's use of that word early in Acts, he had a prophetic vision. And let's look at, let me get you here. Acts 3rd chapter in the 21st verse. I think that's where it's at, what I'm looking for. Well, I may not get to it. Hold on, let me not get off my notes here. It says, I'll quote it to you before I elaborate on it. It says, the Messiah must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. Jesus Christ must be in heaven till the times of restitution be fulfilled. So he's working. And Jesus Christ is in a preparatory stage getting the church and getting everything ready. But he must remain in heaven bodily, in other words. Spiritually, he's operating through the Holy Spirit down here, through the Holy Ghost within us. And the sovereignty of God's Spirit consistently, God's sovereign, so everything's going according to God's plan. That's why the Father knows what time it is. But Jesus Christ himself, when he comes, he's going to overthrow all rule and all authority, because God had given him all power and authority. And everything else has to be put down. We have to be ready for that restoration when it comes. Okay, let's talk about this. Acts the 3rd chapter, 21st verse, it says, behold, I will send you the Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now that comes directly out of Malachi, the 4th chapter, 5th through the 6th verse. But what I'm going to be talking about is in the New Testament, when Jesus refers to this himself. And as I told you, the Pharisees and Peter, all of them, knew that there will be a time of political overthrow. But listen at that prophecy that he said God has spoke through the prophets, and he spoke in the book of Malachi and says, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, we know the earth had already been cursed for Adam's sake. But here he's talking about a shortening of time so that all mankind wouldn't be destroyed. And that John's mission was political and familial. In other words, toward the families. His was to restore the way the family is. In other words, turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Because remember I say, in the Babylonian culture, the children and the parents had gotten away from the way the Jewish homes and the Jewish families was. And it's as we see America is today. The fathers and the children are not in direct thing. You see some Eastern, like China and some Japan and some of the other Asian cultures or whatever, the children help the parents a little bit much more than the American people do. Here in Western society, this society, like I said, is one of is the Babylon of the New Testament. This is the Babylon that he said comes out of it, because these very same ones that are talking about cutting off Medicare, Social Security, that not help the elder, the assured, they want to take away any benefits and every benefits of anybody that's not them. They're looking out for themselves. They're all about self-partying on the weekend, pleasure, and it's the churches are a part of this. This is the main teaching of the apostatized churches. That's why I say that's what's getting the people away. It's the churches that are leading this rebellion, politically and religiously. That's what's leading the American rebellion. But that's why John came in the midst of them to tell the fathers, and that's why I say a lot of times, I remain with my children and my family all these years and everything, because God wants us to focus on our families, on what he had created and what he teaches in the word of God. That's why he chose Abraham, because he knew Abraham was going to tell his children and teach his children. But now our children, most of the children, now don't even believe in God. They're living such immoral lives, so self-centered a life, so pleasure-seeking life. And those are some of the ones some of the heaviest judgment has to come down on. That's the only way that could be saved, that God bring that sorrow into their life. Then there was an angel came with the same message, an angelic messenger came to Zechariah, one of the priests, when he was offering up incense. It was one of his turns to serve as a priest during the time of exchange. They had so many priests working at that time, and they took turns. Where Zechariah went in, and that's when the angel spoke to him, and he became deaf. And it's in the book of Luke. And when the angel was telling him about John the Baptist coming, he was talking about Elizabeth being pregnant with John the Baptist at that time. That's who, when Mary came to her, the baby, when she came to Mary and talked to Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. John the Baptist was born full of the Holy Ghost. Listen to what the angel tells Zechariah. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, which is to seek and submit to the will of God. I consistently tell my children, God, religion is the only way. Find a good church. Find someone that's godly. You have to withdraw from this world in order to make ready a people perfectly prepared spiritually and morally for the Lord. That was John the Baptist's chance. He was a preparer. He was coming to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. He had that spirit of Elijah upon him to restore the breach. That's why I say, when you come to God through repentance, through godly sorrow, when you see, when you find God, when regeneration take effect, it's no such thing that you're not witnessing from the Lord, for the Lord. There's no such thing that your attitude doesn't change. It's no such thing that you're not in a constant state of repentance and growing in the Lord and being that light. The same theme is seen in Matthew, the 17th chapter, the 11th verse, in the book of Mark, the 9th through the 13th verse. This is Jesus speaking. Matthew 17:11. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. He's verifying that prophecy in Malachi that Elijah would come first. He answered them, Elijah does come first and restores and reestablishes all things. And yet, how is it written that the Son of Man, that he will suffer many things and grief and physical distress and be treated with contempt, utterly despised and rejected? But I say that Elijah has in fact come already, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written in Scripture.
Now they say Elijah had came already. He was talking about John the Baptist. Whoever would receive it, he says, Elijah has already came, because John did his job. He was the forerunner for Jesus Christ. He prepared the way. He was the one in the wilderness crying, prepare ye, get ready for the Lamb of God.
He was the one baptized the Lamb of God. He was the one said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. John the Baptist ministry was a preaching of repentance. If you look in the back of book of Acts, that's why it says John's baptism was unto repentance. In other words, turning away. He said, vipers, he called them a brood of vipers, who had warned you to turn from the wrath to come. But just because they were baptized, they wasn't saved. But he brought the gospel. He accomplished his mission. Okay, you remember I was telling you about all things, the restoration of all things in Jesus Christ being in heaven. The book of Acts, the third chapter, the 17th through the 21st verse. Let me stick it in here. It says, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, not fully aware of what you were doing, just as your rulers did so also. And so God has fulfilled what he foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, would suffer. So repent, change your inner self and your old way of thinking. Regret past sins and return to God. Seek his purpose for your life so that your sins may be wiped away. Blotted out, completely erased, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, restoring you like a cool wind on a hot day, that he may send to you Jesus the Christ, who has been appointed for you, whom heaven must keep until the time for the complete restoration of all things about which God promised through the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. That reads differently in the King James Version. I was trying to uncomplicate it, but people don't remember. That's why when people say, well, I see Jesus, said Jesus, well, not Jesus hadn't come back. He said everybody gonna know when he come back. His appearance will be well known when it comes back. It's no secret coming of Jesus Christ. But Jesus did say that when he comes, the whole earth, you're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to come to put down all ungodly forces. This is when Satan will be bound. He won't be allowed to deceive anymore. This is it for Satan. This is the last run. Let me just read a few verses in the King James. Acts, the third chapter, I said. But ye denied the Holy One in the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One in the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name had made this man strong, whom ye see and know. The faith which is by him had given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through that you be ignorant. He did it as. That's why I didn't want to do the King James. I now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive unto the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. It's a little bit more complicated than the King James. But these things, until you start seeing and being changed and being restored, that Jesus Christ is the one that all this was prophesied by, and that it is coming to pass, but the next time you see Jesus, it's over with. He's coming at such a sudden rate that you wouldn't be able to get prepared. He could come like a thief in the night. That's what he said. So far as these people preaching about man is evolutionizing, man is changing the world, no, that's not true. Those are false preachers. When you go to little gatherings and things and people say, well, the church is going to get better and all that, no, it says it's going to get worse. He says, iniquity shall abound. If that time wasn't cut short for the elect's sake, it would be pretty bad. So it's going to get horrible, and it has gotten horrible. That's why a lot of people, that's why I'm trying to consistently preach the gospel, because looking at the world, looking at the church, looking at this nation, there's no hope for it. You don't see any hope. This nation would have to be destroyed. The only hope is in Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of restoration of all things. You can't straighten this government out. You can't straighten the church out. It has to be dealt with. Those people have to be judged. There has to be a punishment. There's no changing the spots of a leper. Scripture pictures sinfulness as a path of folly and madness, and repentance as restoration to a sound mind. It's like the prodigal son when it says when he came to himself. You remember the prodigal son? It says when he came to himself. Well, they call him the wasteful son also. I think about that when I see my children and in this nation, the way the people are. It's a wasteful nation. It's a prodigal nation that is one away from God. The children in Genesis we read, well, God would not allow us to remain in this state forever. In other words, after Adam ate of the tree, you remember God says, after he cast him out of the garden, he says, let us cast him out of the garden and put forth those cherubim so he wouldn't find his way back into the garden lest he live in this state forever. So God's not going to allow mankind to live the way people live now in this state, this condition. It has to be judged. But he had provided a way before he bring that judgment that he would have a call out people that he would restore to that state before they were cast out of the garden. Those are his children that's being shaped and formed and made in his image. Those are the ones that had been born again. Those are the ones restoration is coming to. Misery and desperation may stimulate a reason in sinners whom he comes to himself. Wait a second. Let me see. Should I read this? Until the prodigal son realized his distorted and unrealistic view, his partying habits, and that he was the one that left home, had left his father, that he should have been a father at his father's house, and that it would be better to be a servant in the father's house than out with the party and the people of the likes of the world. He had to humble himself. He had to turn around. He had to repent. And he thought about all that he would say to his father. So he turned around. He repented. And when he came to himself, he went home to his father. That's when the father met him. And before he did all that, the father was gracious and happy to see him. And he restored him to sonship. He says, kill a fatted calf. Go get the shoes. Put a ring on his finger. God's looking for us. Jesus came to seek and save those that was lost. Just like he sought Zacchaeus. You remember I say he was seeking Zacchaeus much as Zacchaeus was seeking him? He said, Zacchaeus, come down and I shall have dinner at your house this night. He was going to abide with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had humbled himself. He had practiced great humility in climbing up the tree and calling out, looking at Jesus. He just had to see Jesus. Both of them were in search. I know that my father is in search of me as much as I'm in search of my father. We have to seek the Lord, search for the Lord. We have to turn away from. Zacchaeus said, if I've done any of these things, I repay fourfold. So God gives us wisdom. He's going to restore us with a sound mind and he's going to give us wisdom and soul winning ability. We look at 1 Corinthians 9, chapter the 19th to the 22nd verse. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to everyone, so that I may win more for Christ. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews for Christ, to men under the law. I became as one under the law, though not under being under the law myself, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, outside the law, I became as one without law, though I am not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means, in any way and every way, save some by leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share it in its blessings with you. So, are you doing all you can to gain your brother, your sister, the people in the world, your friends? Have you been that light? Have you, from the perspective of knowing the Old Testament law, became as one under the law to win those that are under the law, knowing that by faith we have established the laws of God? That we're no longer under the law, but we can't come in and teach against that law to people are under law, or else we're lawbreakers and transgressors. But on the other hand, though, we can't go to the unbeliever, the Gentiles, which have not the law of God, and seek to tell them that Christ saved them in their sin, that they can continue in their sin. Christ came to save them from their sin, so they can't continue in their sin. That they have to come under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ, and that their body is no longer theirs. There's certain commitments to following Jesus Christ, and that we have to give up iniquity so that we're not under the law, but we're voluntarily under the yoke of Jesus Christ. We take his yoke upon us and we learn of him. We have to follow after Christ to be made in his likeness, in his image. That's the only way we could achieve wholeness and restoration. Not as that woman Jezebel in the New Testament book of Revelations, he say, who had taught my servants to commit sexual immorality, eat those things that are offered to idols. Yes. Had of a seducing spirit. So we must be able to deal with all men, but it's through us, Christ restoring us and making us strong in him, and that we're something to be glorified in Christ. There's another restorer in the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter and the 15th verse, when Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. The gaining here is not about winning someone for Christ. When we gain our brother, we are gaining a better relationship. So you're not trying to preach the gospel or get him to follow the gospel. You're trying to clear up the discrepancy between you and him, because we have to have a good relationship with those that are with outside the church. Mm, yes. That's why I say all of the people that I associate with or work with know what I stands for. And they hear me preaching or teaching, but I think sometime my best example could be just the life I live and to keep a friendship going. Yes. There was a young man that stopped me and asked me the other day to do a little something for him or whatever. He's one of the fellows or people that would be like people would say about Zacchaeus. He leads a horrible lifestyle or whatever. But see, we have to live among our neighbors and live among people. Like they said, Jesus has gone to keep company with sinners. Well, you know, it could have been people past to say, well, look, that rail bell's out there talking to him, and he deal drugs, he do all these things. But see, you have to be able to be among the publicans, the harlots, the crux of society, but yet still be a beacon and light for Jesus Christ. Because people are going to say what they want to say about you. That's judging from sight. That's not judging by faith. Faith is that, man, I get real, but get them straight or whatever. They say, well, real, instead of them having faith in you, they would rather think the worst of you. You see somebody doing something, the average church or the average person want to think the worst. They're not thinking that you're trying to accomplish something for God. But that's why, though, you remember I told you about foot washing, and Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have, because we will get dirty out there. We will come in contact with people that's not in the church. We will come in contact with the filth of the earth, but Jesus washes that away. We need not a whole nother baptism, a whole nother conversion. But by rubbing with the riffraff, it's soiling us, and we must wash daily. We must use the word of God, but we still have to remain humble and not holy or mightier than thou to look down upon the publicans and harlots, the tax collectors of society. That's the only way that restoration works in us, is that God is planting us here. The kingdom is within us. The kingdom of God is among us. So we have to be able to empathize with these people. If not by the grace of God, I would have the same understanding that they had. That's meaning a lack of understanding. I wouldn't be able to understand clearly. So he restored me to health. He restored me for a reason and a purpose. The reason I was made whole was to be able to run and tell his story, to walk and tell his story, to be able to dwell among people and tell them about the God I serve, show them an example of someone that's of Jesus Christ, that's a son of God. You have to have that confidence, though, that you are a son of God. Amen. So Galatians 6 and 2. Notice that Paul does not instruct us to fall on them like a ton of bricks. So, like I say, don't go out there, oh, you a sinner, you're going to bust hell wide open if you don't put that wine bottle down. He says to restore them with gentleness. So I told you, there was a brother that wasn't in the church any longer, and you say you was going to talk. I said, now you have to be careful with you, but you have to be gentle, but you have to be strong. Because there's some people you have to leave that for somebody else. See, remember Paul said, I watered Apollos, I planted Apollos water, but God gave it the increase. Mm-hmm. You may not do all the winning. So if I didn't preach and talk to him and they didn't left the church or whatever, okay, some other preacher, somebody else might get him. He may respect somebody else. He may go into other, because I didn't give him all I can give him. We understand. But we must not be given to vanity or being compromised, but we must have gentleness, and gentleness is a fruit of a spirit. So if a brother's overtaken a fault or doing something wrong, we have to be strong enough to bear one another's burdens. But we have to be strong enough to know that as like the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist was kind of rough. But he had to be strong. God didn't send us to be ascetic to come out from the people. But we can't have that punishing, vociferous fighting, that striving. A servant of the Lord must be patient and apt to teach. He who winneth souls is wise. So let us grow in wisdom, and God will restore us. God will strengthen us to be witness for him. But there is a restoration of all things coming. And God's going to put us back in right standing with him. He's going to put us on the right path. He's going to strengthen our feet to walk and not turn to the left or the right. We have to be strong and of good courage. But our hope is in the restoration of the Lord. Without that restoration, it's like I told you, I think Zacchaeus was laboring. It was hard. That's why Jesus came to Zacchaeus at that time. He needed someone to strengthen him. They tell him, I know you're amongst a lot of people. They say you're a tax collector, you're doing this and that, but I see you. I know you by name. I know your works and salvation. You have salvation, Zacchaeus. Keep it up. So he wasn't a crooked tax collector, I don't think. That's why he says, if I've done wrong. Because we will get dirty. Sometime you may do the wrong thing. You may say the wrong thing. But we have a restorer of the breach.